I want to continue to try to wrap up a thought that I began a few weeks ago that I feel like that the Lord put in my heart for this season. And I preached on a Sunday morning, and I've since talked on a Wednesday night about unknown territory and how that God has told us that he's taking us in this season somewhere that we've never been, somewhere that we've never been. How many of you know that's a good thing? Whenever God is leading us, we can trust him that even though, raise your hands real quick if you need some notes. Charlotte's got some extra ones right here, and she's going, just keep your hand up if you can, and she'll take care of you. And word of the Lord came to the church back last fall through the Nortons, and he said that we've never been this way before. And the Lord was confirming to us that he was bringing us into a new season. He was taking us to a new level. How many of you know, as I said Sunday, that we were made for more? And if we're pursuing God and we're pursuing his presence, then God wants more in our life. We should never plateau for very long as individuals, as families, or as a church while we're still on this earth. Because after God brings us somewhere, he wants to take us somewhere higher. Brother Jesse, amen. And so God is in the book of Judges. So I began speaking about 4 points really that I felt like the Lord put in my heart about unknown territory, going somewhere we've never been. And I took it from the book of Joshua after Moses had handed the mantle off to Joshua to be the leader of the nation of Israel to take them somewhere they had never been before as they were trying to get to the promised inheritance, the promised land where God wanted to take them. And so at the top of your notes in Joshua chapter 3, verse 4, the scripture says, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it," talking about the people and the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God, "about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go." How many of you know we don't know which way to go? Anybody ever thought you were sure you knew which way to go? There's a human-sized maze down in Panama City Beach. We've been vacationing there for a long time. You ever seen a rat run a maze? You ever seen that happen before? How many of you ever ran a human maze before? Let me see your hand. This is a human-sized maze. And a human-sized maze. They're a lot of fun. And there's 4 towers throughout the whole maze. And so what you do is you clock in when you start, and then you have to clock at each tower, and then you have to get to the exit, so you race. So me and my wife were racing my kids in this maze. And the thing about mazes is, you don't know which way to go. I can be sure, India, follow me. This is the right way. Bam, you run your nose. You come around the corner. You run into a dead end. Have you ever experienced life like that? You thought you were sure you knew this was the right turn. And bam, you run into a brick wall. So when we're going somewhere we've never been before, we need the Holy Spirit to lead us. Because he is our guide. He is our guide. And Moses was smart enough to say to God when they were in that little conversation, God said, "Go," and the children of Israel wouldn't go. And so then God said, "Fine, stay." And then when he said, "Stay," then the children of Israel said, "Okay, we're ready to go." And God said, "Look, you can go, but I'm not going to go with you. I'll send an angel with you." And remember what Moses said? Moses said, "Fine, I'll stay here too, because I'd rather be in the wilderness with the presence of God than the promised land without the presence of God." Because it's not the stuff that makes the difference. It's the presence of God that makes the difference. If we don't have the presence of God, we have nothing. We have nothing. And so this scripture says that we need to follow the presence of God because we have not passed this way before. And so real quickly, I had here entering unknown territory. There's some things that we need and some things that we can expect. And I'm not going to re-preach, I promise, these first 3 because I got to talk about point 4 tonight. Number 1, we have to follow the presence of God. That's a given. Pastor's been talking about that for months. We have to have the presence of God. We must follow the presence of God. We must run after the presence of God. When the cloud moves, we got to be moving. When the fire moves, we better be running. We've got to follow the presence of God. Number 2, if we're following the presence of God in this new territory, the presence of God will lead us to a place of greater confidence. these are all in your notes, to a place of greater confidence. And we talked about how that after they followed the ark through the Jordan River, which was a miracle to cross to the other side, the first place the presence of God led them was to Jericho. It was the place of impossibility. And God brought them to the place of impossibility to show them that he was the God of possibility. And that there's nothing that we face that's bigger than God. And that there, that when we come up against some things in this new territory, there it's but God. Everybody say, but God. If not God, then it's a no-win situation. Jericho was a no-win situation. And it's okay to face Jericho because that's where we learn to seek the face of God. So that we can come out the other side and say, I know the one in whom I believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So a place of greater confidence. It had to be God to win Jericho. It had to be God to win Jericho. Then they went, number two, if we follow the presence of God, it will lead us to a place of greater consecration, which was Ai. And this was a place where in the natural it seemed very winnable. It seemed very easy, but they got very slaughtered. They got very defeated. And it was in this place that God began to reveal to them that there were things that were hidden underneath in their lives. And what the scripture actually says there is this. It says, get up, command the people to purify or consecrate themselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Hidden among you. Everybody say hidden. Sometimes we hide things on purpose and sometimes they're hidden in our lives for various reasons, right? Hidden among you, O Israel, are things set apart for the Lord. And what he says here was this, you will never defeat your enemies until you remove these things. And there are certain things in our lives we haven't understood why we haven't been able to gain the victory. But there's things there, maybe we're not trying to keep them a secret. Maybe not. They're not horrible things, but there's things that are underneath. Maybe there's brokenness. Maybe there's woundedness. Maybe there is a bondage or an addiction, but there's things that are underneath the surface that God says that you'll never go beyond here. You'll never get to victory until these things are dealt with in your life. And so it's a place of greater consecration. How many of you know that's a good thing? We can trust the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is identifying something in my life that needs to go, how many of you know that he loves us and that he's gentle with us and that he will work with us and his desire is to build us up and to never tear us down? And if there's things in our life that are keeping us from victory, God only wants us to be victorious. And so there's, if we're following the presence of God, he not only is going to lead us during this season, you can expect to come up against some Jerichos, but you can also expect to come up against some Ais. Where God says, let's pull the cover. I don't want to pull the cover. That's too painful. Let's pull the cut. No, that's too hard. Let's pull. That's too shameful. Do you follow what I'm saying? And there's some things there that we've either refused to deal with or we didn't know how to deal with. Anybody got things you don't know how to deal with? But in this season, I believe God is saying it's time to deal with them. And that God knows how to deal with them. And that that in the presence of God, God will deal with them in a way that will deliver us to victory in Jesus' name. And then number four, and I've got to move quick. The presence of God will lead us to a place of greater confrontation. Greater confrontation. So let me jump over here. I want to talk to you for a few minutes tonight about being aware of the enemy's snare. Now tonight we're going to talk about the enemy a good bit, but my goal is not to magnify the enemy. The Bible says that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We're not going to glorify the enemy. We're going to expose the enemy, and we're going to talk about the answer. And we don't have to spend our days worrying about the enemy, but we don't want to be ignorant of his devices. But in this season, if you haven't already, but as you're following the presence of God, you're probably going to find that you're coming to a place of greater confrontation. So after Jericho and after Ai, the next place that the presence of God led the children of Israel, and we pick up in Joshua chapter 9, verse 1, let's read. It came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowlands and all the coast of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites heard about it. They heard about what God was doing. They heard about what he had done. It says that they gathered themselves together to fight. with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. That means they came together to fight for one purpose. They were there to stop where God was taking his children. They did not want to give up their territory that God had promised to his children. Now let's look at verse 3. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon, all of these were inhabitants of Canaan, or the promised land, that God said that all of them had to go. Okay? So, but when the Gibeonites, or the inhabitants of Gibeon, heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily. They worked with deceit, cunning, and ruse, and they went and they pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys and old wineskins torn and mended. And what another version says, that the Gibeonites resorted to deception to save themselves. And so what we see here, if you can fill this in your blanks, there's two different responses we see from the enemies of God. Both of these were enemies of God. Both of them were trying to keep the children of Israel out of their inheritance and out of their promised land. But we see that the Canaanite choice, or the king's choice, was to come together in their face and unite and fight. Their choice was the choice of power. Their choice was the choice to stand against in the face. But the Gibeonites' choice was to act with cunning and to act with deception, or I would say not power, but rather persuasion. So the enemy tried to stand against where God was taking his people, firstly through power, and then secondarily through persuasion. And what I want to talk to you for a few minutes tonight about is persuasion. It's about that cunning and that deception of the enemy. How the enemy will come in from the backside and how he'll sneak in. How many of you know he's sneaky? And he's camouflaged and he will try to come in the back door, but his goal is still the same. And that is to keep us from the promise of God, to keep us from our inheritance, to keep us from the territory that God is trying to bring us into. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes tonight about the snare of the enemy. Number one, the snare of the enemy. But let's jump back a little bit before. As they were approaching the Gibeonites, God already knew they were going to be approaching the Gibeonites. How many know God already knows? God knows where we're going. And so prior to this, on many occasions, God had already given a directive to his people. He had spelled it out. He told them exactly what they were to do and what they were not to do when they came into the enemy territory. And in the book of Exodus, chapter 23, verse 28, it says this. This is God talking to Moses about taking the promised land later on. And he said, "And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, all those ites." Those kings that we were just reading about in Joshua, right? He knew who they were going to come up against. "And I will not drive them out." And this is all very interesting. He says, "I'm not going to drive them out from before you in 1 year." How many know God could do it all at one time? But he said, "I'm not going to do it all at once." And there's a reason. How many know God always has a reason? God always has a reason. We can always trust his schedule. We can always trust his timing. We can always know that God knows what he's doing, because the land would become desolate, or another version says it would become like a wilderness, and then the wild animals would become too many to control. So there was a reason why, and God wanted to teach them how to war. They needed to know how to war. All they had known up till now was how to be slaves, but God was going to teach them how to war. And so it goes on to say, in verse 30, "Little by little I will drive them out before you until you have increased, or you have become fruitful, and you inherit or take possession of the land." Now, it was their land, but God said you're going to have to become fruitful, or you're going to have to increase. And this is a season where God is calling all of us to increase. He's calling us to increase. And then he said this, and then you're going to have to take, I'm going to drive them out, but you're going to have to take possession. It's your responsibility to take possession of the land. But this is what he said, and this was his, and he said, "I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you." God's going to do his part, but we have to do our part. It always works this way. God will do his part, but we have to do our part. But then this is his warning. He said, "But you shall make no covenant." Everybody say, no covenant. treaty or agreement with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land. Don't make a covenant with them. Don't make an agreement with them. Don't allow them to stay, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Everybody say a snare. The snare of the enemy. God specifically told them, you can't come in agreement with the enemy. You can't come in league with the enemy. You can't form an alliance with the enemy. You can't capitulate to what the enemy has to say. You can't allow any of the enemy to stick around, because if you do, it will create more problems for you than you have any idea about. It brings bad consequences, and he says this, you will end up in a snare. Now that word snare means something by which one is entangled, impeded, and involved in difficulty. How many of you know that God doesn't want us entangled, impeded, or involved in difficulty? That's why he said, don't make alliance with the enemy. Don't make agreement with the enemy. And it's done unawares. See, a snare is when you enter into something like that unawares. Another definition of this word is something that's deceptively attractive. Something that's deceptively attractive. Here's some synonyms. I'll just throw them out. You can listen to this. A synonym, that's a word like that means the same as snare, would be things like net, a web. How many of you know that moth flying had no idea that was a snare, right? He entered into it. A booby trap. It's entrapment. It's bait. It's a noose. It's quicksand. It's seducement. It's a trick. Those are all synonyms for a snare. How many of you don't want to be in a snare? We don't want to fall into the snare of the enemy. But you know what I say? An antonym, or a word that's the opposite of snare, which is exactly what we want, and it's what God wants for us, is this. It's freedom and it's liberation. It's freedom and it's liberation. God didn't want us to align with the enemy because he wants us to be free and he wants us to be liberated. In this particular case, it wasn't the power of the enemy that was the biggest threat. It was the persuasion of the enemy to entrap and ensnare. It wasn't the power that was the biggest threat, but it was the persuasion. Another warning that God gave Moses and the children of Israel, Exodus 34:12, take heed to yourself lest you make a covenant or a treaty or an agreement with the inhabitants of the land where you're going, lest it be a snare in your midst. Deuteronomy 7:16, and you shall destroy all the people whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. How many of you know that in our dispensation now, what we're talking about is spirits of darkness. We're talking about demonic influences. We're talking about principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. We're talking about the enemy. Our battle is not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so we can't allow any of them to be around in our lives. He says, destroy them all. Get rid of them all. It says, your eyes shall have no pity on them. Now shall you serve their gods. For if you do, it's going to be a snare to you. The snare is stepped into when we enter into a covenant or an agreement or an alliance with our enemy. And if we're just sitting here tonight, we would say something like this. We would never do that. Oh, but we do. Do we not? That's the power of a snare. You don't see it coming. You're not aware of it. And before you know it, you're entangled and you're in difficulty that you have no idea how you got there. Now in Joshua, we go back in Joshua chapter 9, verse 3 and 4. It says that the Gibeonites worked craftily. And in verse 5, it says they put on old clothes and they brought provisions that were dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua and they pleaded and they said, we're from a far country. Now, Joshua knew he couldn't go into league with anybody from there. But they said, oh, we're from a far country. Would you make a covenant with us? And let me just read quickly for you to set up the rest of our time here. And in verse 7, it says, the Israelites replied to the Hivites, or the Gibeonites, how do we know that you don't live nearby? For if you do, we cannot make a treaty with you. But they said to Joshua, we're your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? So they said to him, from a very far country, your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. How many of you know the enemy can paint a pretty picture? He's deceptive and he's crafty. For we have heard of your God's fame, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites, and were beyond the Jordan, and so forth. Verse 11, therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey, go to meet them, say to them, we're your servants, now therefore make a covenant, or an alliance, or a treaty, or a league with us. And then they go on to try to convince them, our bread was hot when we left, now it's cold and moldy and all this. And so all they were doing was painting a picture, telling a lie, 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 lie. How many know the devil's the father of lies? And he looks to ensnare us through lies. We know truth, truth makes us free. Lies bring us into bondage. How many know that's why we have to be with the presence of God? Joshua 9:14, then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. They did not ask counsel of the Lord. If you're underlining or circling, that might be a good one right there. Joshua 9:15, so Joshua made peace with them, and he made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors. What's another word for that? Enemies. They were the people that they were supposed to have been ousted from the land. They were inhabitants of Canaan that God said, in no way can you let them stay. No way can you give in to them. It took them 3 days before they even figured out they had been duped by the enemy. Anybody ever had... Hey, let's don't point the finger at them. Has anybody ever been longer than 3 days before you figured out you've been duped by the enemy? Ever been snared by the enemy? Been snared by a spirit? And before you know it, 6 months down the road, you go, man, I didn't even realize I had this unforgiveness in my heart. I didn't even realize I was angry at my boss. But here I am. I'm impeded. I've got difficulty in my life because I stepped into a booby trap that the enemy had set for me. But get this, it's so dangerous to enter into an alliance with a force of darkness. Now listen, like I said, I don't think they did it intentionally. Obviously they didn't do it with intention, but they stepped into the trap. It wasn't with intention, but it's because they lacked recognition. How many of you know we got to have eyes of the Spirit? We got to stay close to God. We got to hear the voice of God if we're going to stay out of the snare of the enemy. But if we walk with God, how many of you know the snare of the enemy is no problem? But what happened was they formed a league with them. And in verse 18, it says, but the children of Israel did not attack them because they had given them an oath. How many of you know that you can't attack that which you're in alliance with? If you have an ally... You can't attack your ally. So we have to be careful who we align ourselves with. It says in verse 20, this we will do to them. We will let them live. How many of you know it's not a good idea to capitulate to the enemy? You can't give him any ground. If you give him an inch, he'll take a continent, whatever. And he said this, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers. So the best that we can do when we're in alliance with the enemy is to try to manage the enemy that's in our midst. How many of you know God didn't ever intend for us to try to manage the enemy? He wanted us to walk in victory over the enemy. He didn't intend for us to be in a snare to the enemy, impeded by the forces of darkness, but he wants us to walk in authority over the forces of darkness. He intends us to walk in victory. So the question to ask ourselves is this, as we're moving into this unknown territory, as we're encountering confrontation possibly that we haven't had before, what enemies possibly have we been deceived into allying within our own lives? And we need to ask ourselves that question. How many of you know that we can have spirits, I'm not talking about being possessed, I'm talking about influenced by spirits of darkness in our marriages, in our homes, on our jobs that we may not even be aware of. How many of you know that the enemy can never open the door into our lives? How many of you know that? Even Jesus gave us the illustration that he's the most powerful one. Behold, I stand at the door and what? Knock. If any man will open the door, then I will come in. How many of you know that the enemy can't open the door into our lives? The best that he can do is to knock. And when we look through the peephole, we have to be able, by the Spirit of God, to discern who's standing outside of the door. If we don't, many times we don't understand the cycle of defeat. Has anybody ever had a cycle of defeat in your life besides me in a particular area? We don't understand that we're being sabotaged or weakened or rendered ineffective because there's an enemy in our midst. How many of you know if we open the door to the enemy, then he has access to come and go? How many of you want to kick him out and lock the door and not be ensnared by the enemy, by things like fear and worry and unforgiveness and depression and bitterness and negativity and control, pride, rebellion, self-righteousness, oppression, shame, guilt, self-pity. We could go on and on and on. We all have our struggles. We all have our weak points. We all have our battles. And the enemy comes knocking on our door. We have to have discernment. We have to be led by the Spirit. We have to have the presence of God so that we do not form an alliance with the enemy. So how do we form an alliance with the enemy? Well, all spirits have a voice. Anybody ever heard the voice of the enemy? Did Jesus hear the voice of the enemy? Did the enemy speak to Jesus? Did the enemy speak to Eve? Okay, the enemy speaks. He has a voice. And the way that we align with the enemy is when we listen to him and then we get in agreement with what he's saying. And sometimes that can happen very quickly. If we're weak in an area and we're not strong in an area and we don't identify the enemy's voice, the enemy can come in quickly and deceive us and begin to say things about a situation that sound really good, right? Like to Jesus, well, if you'll just bow down to me, then I'll give all this to you, right? Well, isn't that what you're here for? Aren't you here to take all this back? It's half true, right? It sounded pretty good. Aren't you hungry? Do you have the power to turn these stones into bread? Right? But Jesus was able to recognize the voice of the enemy. Jesus was able to perceive what the enemy was saying and discern that it was not God. So he did not open the door to the enemy. The difference was with Joshua and the children of Israel against the Gibeonites was they did not ask counsel of the Lord. They did not go to the Lord for his counsel. They just went ahead and they made a decision based out of their natural thinking and what they could see and what they thought they could discern. And how many of you know that's never a very good idea? But when we come into agreement with those voices, oh, you didn't deserve to be treated that way. How many of you know that sounds pretty good? How many of you know that sounds pretty true? You're right. I really didn't deserve to be treated that way. But how many of you know we got to discern? Because if we don't, then what we do is we give access to the enemy into our situation. And if you watch old war movies or whatever, the old double agent, right? He's really from the other country, but he infiltrates, and he's sitting at the same table with all the commanders. And what do they know? They know everything, right? They're right in your midst. They know your strengths. They know your weaknesses. They know your strategies. They know what your plans are. They know all of those things. How many of you know God never intended for the enemy to be in? He intended for the enemy to be kicked out. The snare of the enemy. Real quickly, I got to go quick. Number two, that's the snare. Number two, the strategy of the enemy is as old as time. This is nothing new. You can read from Genesis to Revelations. This is the way it works. 4 points. There may be more than that, but I perceive 4 points. Number one, the enemy looks for an audience. The enemy looks for an audience. He looks for somebody. He looks for somebody who will listen to him. And so let's just think about it. Remember Adam and Eve, right? He's just looking for somebody. He comes in, and in our particular situation, what it said was that they worked craftily or deceitfully, and they pretended to be ambassadors so that they could gain an audience with Joshua and the children of Israel. Number two, he's looking for an audience. Secondly, he's looking to make an argument. Once he gets an audience, then he begins to make an argument, and he will begin to argue for his case. Now, I don't know if we can always stop point one and point two, because they say, you know, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from making a nest. Even Jesus couldn't prevent the audience and the argument of the enemy. When he was in the wilderness, the devil showed up, right? And the devil began to make an argument. This is where it's got to be caught in our lives. We have to know the truth so that we can remain free. We have to have the Word of God on the inside of us. We have to be led by the Spirit. We have to have the presence of God so that in that moment when the serpent says, did God really say? Did God really say? As he began to craft his argument with Eve, will you really die? Because it's in that moment we have to be able to compare what the enemy is saying to us against the true Word of God. If we don't know what the true Word of God is, and we're not close to him, the Bible says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I'll save you, Lord. You're my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I'm going to trust. Surely he will deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. I'm delivered from the snare when I dwell in the secret place. When I dwell in the secret place. Joshua asked not the counsel of God. Joshua had been hearing from God, but Joshua had gotten away from the secret place. And when he got away from the secret place, he wasn't able to discern the voice of the enemy. The scripture says that my sheep hear my voice, they know my voice, and they follow my voice. The voice of a stranger they will not follow or tend to. The way we win against the strategy of the Gibeonites, the deception and the snare of the enemy is we have to stay close to the shepherd. We have to hear his voice, not just every Sunday morning. We have to hear him every day. We have to be in this word all the time. We have to have people that surround us that can speak into our life and say, uh-oh, do you see what you're saying? Or do you see what you're believing? Or do you hear what you're regurgitating? That's not God. We need the safety of counsel in our life. So he wants an audience to make an argument, and he's looking for somebody then that will agree with his argument. Agreement. He's looking for someone who will agree with him, because then if we begin to agree with him, then he forces us to enter into an alliance with him. I want to go to the last point, the solution for the enemy. And I've already been talking about it. How many of you know we don't want to be ignorant of Satan's devices? We don't give him glory, man. God deliver us every time. God's intention is to bring us into the promised land. God's intention is to get rid of all of it, to get us out of every snare, to get us out of every snare. How many of you believe he can get us out of every snare? He can keep us from getting into any more snares. Remember the story of Nehemiah? Remember God called him back to rebuild the wall? And when he was up on the wall, remember the guys that are the face of the resistance and the opposition were Sanballat and Tobiah? And they began to get angry, and they began to call him down off the wall, and they began to form opposition, and they tried power to stop him from filling in the gaps on the wall. But when power didn't work, they turned to persuasion. And later in the book, in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1, it says, it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it. Get this, though at the time I had not hung the doors in the gates. How many of you know the enemy wants control of the doorways of our life? They came to gain control of the doorway into the city, because your walls could be 1,000 foot high, but if you don't control the doors, then the enemy has access. So they couldn't stop him with power, and this is what it says. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come. This is what they did. After all they were doing, they said, if a fox runs up there on that wall, it's going to fall down. Y'all don't know what you're doing. They did all of that. They gathered the mighty men together, and they tried to go to war. And remember Nehemiah and all of his guys, they had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other, and they were warning and they were building. But here they come to persuade or to snare Nehemiah. And they say, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. If anybody ever asked you to go to the plains of Ono. But listen what Nehemiah said. He got it. He said, but they sought to do me harm. It sounded good and it sounded sweet and it was deceptive. But he said, I will not listen to the voice of the enemy. It's never a good idea to embrace the voice of the enemy. And there was some other stuff that took place, but then later they sent somebody else in. It said afterward, verse 10, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of whoever, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night, they will come to kill you. How many of you know the enemy will say or do anything he can to try to snare us? But the scripture says, then, this was Nehemiah, then I perceived. How many know that the Spirit of God on the inside of us can help us perceive the plans of the enemy? It says, then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Let me read you the scripture. Earlier in the book, in Nehemiah 4:9, it says this. This is how Nehemiah operated. He said, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. So how do we stay out of the snare of the enemy? We set a watch against the enemy. We stay in the presence of God. We follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and we make a determination that we're going to be a people that are not aligned with the enemy, but we're going to be aligned with the Word. We're going to be aligned with the Spirit of God. Even Jesus, do you remember? Sometimes the enemy will even use people that are close to us to try to ensnare us. Not because they don't love us, but sometimes sometimes we get used, right, by the enemy, right? Do you remember what Peter said? Oh, no, Jesus, you don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to go through all of that, right? But Jesus perceived that that was not truth. And he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. How many are ready to tell the enemy to get behind you? Let's take just 1 minute right here. It's time to close right on the dot. Father, we thank you that you're taking us somewhere we've never been. And we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Yes, he roams about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Yes, he's a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And no, he doesn't want your purposes and your plans to be produced in our lives or in this church. But he's a loser. He has to be subject to the name of Jesus. We belong to you, Father. We are in your family. We are clothed with righteousness. We thank you, God, that you bring us into truth, that we walk in truth, that we follow the presence of God, and that when we walk with you, God, you are faithful to us. And if there are things in our lives, God, that are keeping us, that have ensnared us, God, we will be a people that will uncover them, God, and say, God, deliver us. God, we repent. God, we resist. We repent and we resist the enemy. We submit ourselves to God. We resist the devil, and he has to go in the name of Jesus. If there's an anger in your life, if there's a bitterness in your life, if there's an offense in your life, if there's been self-righteousness or pride in your life, if there's been a depression that you've agreed with, if there's been fear or doubt that you've embraced and aligned with in your life, it's a time that God is being faithful to us, and he's saying, break the covenant, cut off the alliance. Submit to me, resist the enemy, and get free. It's time to get free. How many of you know God wants to take us deeper? That God's going to take us into a good place, and that we're going to follow the presence of God.